Father, we just thank you for this week. You have been so good to us. It's been rich in fellowship. You have visited us like you have promised that I will never leave you or forsake you. And we want to thank you. You've led us in a way that we know it's you. And so we pray for the next session tonight and even tomorrow that we would finish strong in Jesus' name. And all God's people say amen. I'm not going to take time. I want to call up our base leader and director, Bruno. He's going to introduce that speaker, that man. It's your privilege.
Thank you for the privilege. It is a privilege to introduce Cliff Knaip. Cliff Knaip is a close friend. We've developed a close relationship over the years. He's a close friend to YWAM as well. He's been ministering on our base for so many years and many schools, different schools, together with Stephanie, his wife, that also has been, she's actually the YWAMer in the house, and she's also been ministering alongside. And so it's a great privilege to have him here this morning. He's got a PhD in theology, but he doesn't want to be called doctor. He's just a simple guy. And one of the things I really appreciate, apart from the friendship we have about Cliff, is his humility and his way of being open and sensitive to the Holy Spirit, his vulnerability, and that's what he will share out of. He will share out of that to you, to us this morning. So let's just welcome Cliff with a warm applause.
Hallelujah. Get all my office set up here. We're not finished yet. Amen? Ever since Edwin said something yesterday about my voice, I'm so self-conscious now. No one's ever told me I had a good voice. And hallelujah. This is one of my personal current words that I'm sitting with from the Lord. And I'm getting there. When Wilson said something about me having power, this is my verse for this season. Behold, I've put before you an open door which no one can shut, because you have a little power, but you have kept my word and you've not denied my name. Hallelujah. Okay. Sorry, I get distracted. The Holy Spirit. I think the Holy Spirit should have been called the comforter and distractor, because he always just interjects when you're not expecting it. And it's fun, though. Hallelujah. This is a thought I had while we were worshiping. Thank you, Phil. And I want to say thank you to all the worship people. Wow. Go ahead. You know, I love, you know, I'm a worshiper, and I know we're commanded to make a joyful noise, and sometimes the joyful noises sound weird and not so nice. You go to some places, and you're like, oh, Lord, help us. Give me joy. But, man, what excellence. What a blessing to be here and to have these people with a passion and a heart for worship. So many of you just bless me in worship, and I want to thank you for your hard work, for your diligence to bring us into the presence of the Lord. So while we were worshiping this morning, Phil was singing, and we were just singing that little, I want more, I want more, I was made for love. You know, and this thought the Lord just dropped into my heart. When you shift your perspective from wanting more of something that you don't have to more of something that's already been given to you, it will change your life forever. Let me say it again. When you shift your perspective from wanting more of something you're not sure you have to something that you know has already been given to you, it will change your perspective forever. Guys, it's finished. It's already been done. You know, I was thinking, I struggle to make applications sometimes. Holy Spirit, Lord, give me words to help people connect, you know. The truth is powerful in itself, you know. But if you know, if you go to a buffet meal, I mean, I'm talking to my brother over here. We're going to be back in Brazil. The Brazilians know how to do it, guys. They know how to do the churrascaria, and they do it right. And when you go and you pay the price has been paid, amen, and there is just so much food. You just can't believe it, guys. I mean, if you like meat and you've never been to Brazil, pray God sends you to Brazil, okay? And, you know, you just keep saying, I want more. And you, when you know how much there is, you just, more, Lord. Because there's just no lack. But see, when we cry out for more of God with the perspective that we're lacking something, come on. Now we're being desperate. God's not called us to be desperate. He's called us to be dependent. But not desperate. You're not desperate today. Because God has given you everything in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. So there's just no lack. So when you are crying out for more, just make sure that you know what the supply is that you're tapping into. Are we going somewhere? You got your Bibles. I love what Lindani said. If you got your Bibles, turn to it. If you don't, go to somebody that's a Christian. I'm going to use that. I'm going to give Lindani credit one or two times, and then it's mine. See, that's when you're a speaker, you can do that. You know, you say, Lindani said, and then you said, I heard it said, and then you say, I said. There's nothing original under the sun, praise the Lord. But we're going to be in the Word because I just don't know anything else but the Word that has the power of God to release things upon your life and to get you on the right foundation, to get you into the truth. I don't know, there's something, where's Michael? Is Michael here? Is his name Michael? I met the brother from Ghana. Where is he? Outside. Now, come on. Somebody go rebuke him. It's okay, Don. Just leave him. I'm sure he's doing something important, having a one-on-one. Okay. But is there something about Michael in the Word? See? Come on. I like it. Something going there, guys. This side of the room is clueless. Is it Media Village? Woo! We're going to get to Media Village. We've never spoken at Media Village. I take that back. We spoke at Media Village back in the hotel on beachfront. Yeah. Kalk Bay. We did speak there. Anyway, and the Word of God, guys, is so powerful. And we need to hear it. You know, I want to read you a verse. We're going to read lots of verses. I'm going to take the time to read the Word. I'd rather you hear the Word more than me. Amen? There'll be plenty of me interjected, but I want you to hear the Word of God. Because watch this. Watch what the Apostle Paul tells us about the Word of God in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. I'll give you every reference, because I know you want to write it down. If you don't write it down, it's fine. If you want to, you got it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Paul says, for this reason, we constantly thank God that when you received the Word of God. Hello, Michael. The Word. Amen. Because the Word has power. The Word carries the truth. The Word of God is the communicator of the truth. And under the inspiration and power of the Holy Spirit, whoa, you're going to get something. So when he said, we constantly thank God that when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the Word of men. Amen. But as the, watch this, as the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. There's a lot to unpack there. And this is like just a little introductory thing I wanted to do. I don't want it to get in the way of where I want to go. But the Word of God has within itself the power to perform in your life what it says. If you believe it. I talk to Christians all over the world and they say, you know, Brother Cliff, this and that and the what and why is this and why is this person less mature? Why is this person more mature? Why is this person experiencing that? Why all these comparisons? You know, I would say I'm not a theologian, but I am. Praise God. I got that silly PhD. Okay, that's another story. But the difference is you're believing it. It's just so simple. You know, and I just decided a long time ago that I would be foolish enough to believe the Word of God. Just believe it. Just settle it in your heart. And what happens is the Word of God starts germinating inside your heart. Starts germinating inside your body, in your mind. And it starts shifting you tremendously. I had an interesting experience yesterday. I just want to confess it. I just want to go on record as saying, on one side, I want to acknowledge the confirmation of the Holy Spirit, because I love acknowledging God's Holy Spirit and the confirmation of what He does, because it comes as an encouragement to us. So we should always give recognition to it. But this, in this case, it was encouraging and discouraging. Because what happened yesterday afternoon, I was in the afternoon session and my dear brother Fa, which I love very much, and I'm super excited about what God's doing in their lives. They're the ones going to Italy, to Torino. And he got up and he started preaching. And I was sitting there beside his wife and he read his first verse. And I said, that's interesting. That's my verse for tomorrow. I looked at Lou and I said, he just read the verse I'm going to read tomorrow. So we chuckled, you know. And then I moved over there on the ladder. I was sitting on the sound booth ladder. And Fa just very eloquently preached my sermon. Hallelujah. And I'm not kidding. My wife, I tell you, I came home and I said, something weird just happened. My sermon was preached. So I just, see, that's why you need a godly wife. You need a wife that can say, hey, let's clarify. God, and I'm going to be serious now. Since Don shared with me Thursday about sharing on this conference, I have sat with the Lord in some beautiful intimate times with Him every morning since then. For a couple, 2-3 hours every morning. And God is just like downloading stuff. But He was also evidently downloading somebody else as well. So praise God, you know, my software connection with God is not proprietary. It's open software. It's an open, what do they call it? Open, what do they call it? Open source. Thank you. See, the techo guys. Open source. See, the revelation from God is open source, people. It's for everybody. So on one side, I was like, thank you, Jesus, that Fa and I are just hearing the Lord. And His encouragement was wonderful and powerful. So I just sat with the Lord last night. My wife was gone. She went to her little engagement last night. I was by myself. And I just really just laid before the Lord. I'm sorry, am I being too personal? I literally laid on my bed like this. Say, Lord Jesus, just tell me what to do. And he's faithful. So I've got plenty of material. Amen? So I want to build a little bit. I want to take where Paul was going, and he did it beautifully. And I was so blessed by his heart, by his wisdom, his maturity. And it was a lovely challenge and exhortation to us. And I just want to pick up from there. Because, you know, this thing of the calling of God on our life, and if any of you know me, many of you do know me in the room, you've heard me teach, and it's not going to be a surprise to you that I go this direction. But I want to pick up on that notion, that idea of the words of Jesus, follow me. And I want to take the liberty to make a little distinction, all right? Because on one level, the call of God is very natural. It's very what I'm going to call external. It starts with the call to the gospel. It starts with the call of salvation. It starts with you hearing the demands of God upon your life to repent and come to Him and to receive what He's done on the cross, right? And you follow Him in that. And then much of what we've been focusing on this week, and rightly so, is His call upon our lives to go wherever He wants us to go and to do whatever He tells us to do. But what I want to do by the grace of God this morning is I want to move that call from the external to the internal. Now, let me just warn you, this is where it starts getting messy. See, I was slated on the schedule to speak to you about destiny. Now, destiny is a great word. It's a word that Christians have really latched onto, and I'm not here to take issue with it, but I am here as a teacher and as one that wants to help you get centered where I believe God would want us to be centered. I want to draw a comparison or a definitional perspective of destiny versus purpose. Because I read my Bible a lot, and I've searched the Bible through and through, and I can't find destiny. I want to read you one verse that in your English Bible will say destiny, okay? Isaiah chapter 65, verse 11 and 12. This is God obviously speaking to the children of Israel. I'm not going to spend much time here. I'm going somewhere. Verse 11. But you forsake the Lord. Don't ever like a verse when it starts like that. You forget my holy mountain. You set a table for fortune, and you fill your cups with mixed wine of destiny. And I will destine you for the sword, and all of you will bow down to slaughter. Because I called you, but you did not answer, and I spoke to you, and you did not hear. You know, sometimes I read my Bible, and I'm like, okay, praise the Lord. Let's just go to the new covenant. I need to feel better about God. That's old covenant stuff, right? Now, that's just God. God doesn't change. A little bit of history, just real quick, just to edify your theological minds. This word fortune and destiny in the Hebrew are these two words, Mini and Gad. And Gad, not the 12th tribe of Israel, not one of the 12 tribes of Israel, but this Hebrew word is a unique word, both words which were directly linked to idolatrous worship of the stars and the moon and the sun. That people could find their course in life by looking at the stars. Hallelujah. Not hallelujah. But I just want to make sure your spirit's connecting with where I'm going. Does this sound like anything we've heard of today? New Age? Tarot card readers, palm readers, destiny seekers. Listen, we're not looking for signs in the sky or anywhere else to understand where God's taking us. Hallelujah. We know where God's taking us. He has purpose. Because here's what we've got to learn about God is that God is always, mark my word, He is always intentional and fully committed to His purpose. That's the kind of God He is. That I labored with this a little bit this morning because I was making some notes and I kept writing the word person for God. You know, He's a person. He's the kind of person that does this. And God is not a person. Amen? He's a God. He's beyond personness. And as God, He operates, He does what He does out of the nature of who He is according to His purpose that He has purposed in Christ Jesus. Nowhere else. So every purpose of God is wrapped up in Jesus. I may just get started here. Yeah, it gets deeper. It's not, I'm not deep. It's just, the truth is deep. Because see, here's the bottom line about destiny as some place. Some place of arrival. Oh, I read this. Destiny is defined as the events that must happen in a particular person's life at some point in the future. Do you know that I wish I could stand here and declare your destiny and your destiny and your, come on. If I could do that, I'd get rich. Some people in the church are doing that. Okay, well, let's don't go there, Cliff. Show some restraint. But destiny focuses on the future. Purpose focuses on the present. Listen, I promise you this. Once you begin to understand the purpose of God for your life, there is plenty for you to do. There is plenty process in your life that God wants to be involved in. You don't have to wait 10 years to go to a nation. You don't have to wait 20 years to become a base leader. You don't have to wait. That's going to happen. Hallelujah. And I want it. I want every bit of it. But I promise you, 34 years ago, when I became a believer and God began to captivate my heart, because He did captivate my heart in a powerful way, and I didn't do a DTS. Hallelujah. I repent. I'm sorry. But I just did not do it. But you know, God captivates other people's hearts some other way. And He knocked me down. He needed to knock me down. I was a drug addict and a drug dealer and everything else in between. And I didn't come from a township. I didn't come from remote seclusion. I didn't come from someplace like this brother in is it Cameroon, where he didn't even ever see an airplane in the sky. And I thank God for these brothers and for you. Wherever God takes you out, He's going to take you out and He's going to call you into identity. I was a middle upper class doctor's kid. Oh, you're special. No, I wasn't special. Because the reorganization, if you will, the shifting in my own being that had to go from being a middle class doctors, you know, what's the word they're using? What's the thing? Oh, Lord, help me. When you have not favor, but privilege. I was a person of privilege. And God had to break that off of me. Because the place a person of privilege is going and a person of remote, what, unprivileged, whatever you call it, they're going to the same place. They're going to Jesus. Come on. So see, the person that God is going to bring up out of somewhere, hallelujah, is going to have to answer this to this question. You can't do that. That's what people say, right? Guy, you can't do that. Lindani, you can't do that. And see, that's what this culture does. That's this thing we've been talking about this morning, these beautiful coy people. They will destroy each other to tell people they can't do it. It's the old illustration of putting two crabs in a basket. If you put one crab in a basket, you need to put a top on it because you'll crawl out. If you put two crabs in a basket, you can take the top off. You know why? Because if one starts crawling out, the other one will pull him back. I hear some But see, on the other side of my side, where I came from, the question's not, you can't do that. The question is, why are you doing that? Why are you willing to leave privilege? Why are you willing to lay it down? Why are you willing to not pursue a career? Why are you willing not to work and make money? Why are you willing to give up everything for Jesus? Because he's worth it. Because only he has the words of life. And man, he wooed my heart. He broke my heart. He said, you got to move out of that. You got to get that stuff off of you. Because I want to do something with you. And now, a guy like Lindani and I, guess what? We're doing the same thing. We're making to the same destination. Because Jesus is the destination. And his requirement is the same for everybody. Follow me. Drink, breathe, relax. Destiny is you-centered. Purpose is God-centered. Okay. Let's read a couple of verses. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Just want to teach a little bit. Hopefully. Quit preaching. I might get somewhere with my teaching. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. Just want to lay a quick little foundation for you. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11 and 12. It's what I said earlier. God works according to his purpose. He's bound to his purpose. He's defined his involvement, his movement, his direction, his working is always according to purpose. He's not lost. God is not confused. God is not frustrated. God is not distracted. Verse 11, we have obtained an inheritance having been predestined. Don't get hung up on that word. God forbid that we sit and discuss Calvinism and Arminianism for the 1,000,000th time. Don't get hung up on predestination. Just get hung up on the fact that God is God and he knows. And that's all that matters. And so he knows and he makes a decision and he does things according to his purpose. And it works all things in the counsel of his will. So God is very focused, and his will come to pass. So we just rest in that. We pursue that. We pursue his purpose in our lives. Acts chapter 4, verse 27. Reading the word, amen. I love the word. Acts 4, verse 27. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you appointed who you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. Come on. There were in this city Jews, priests, Pharisees, Herod, Pontius Pilate, who did according to what God purposed. Huh? God purposed for Jesus to be crucified? Yes, he did. And he used all these pagan, unbelieving, backslidden, religious what's to get his purpose done. Acts chapter 13, verse 36. Acts chapter 13, verse 36. For David, after he served the purpose of God in his own generation, he fell asleep and was laid among his fathers and underwent decay. Everything David did, everything he lived into, was according to God's purpose. All right? One more. Acts chapter 20, verse 27. The Apostle Paul says, I did not shrink from declaring you the whole purpose of God. The whole purpose of God. And then let's land right over in Romans chapter 8, and then we'll sit there for just a few minutes. Romans chapter 8. Probably one of the most well-known verses in all of Christendom. Verse 28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to purpose. There it is. Here comes the arrow. God calls, yes, he calls you to follow me. But he calls you to follow him with a purpose in mind. For those, so we don't stop there. You don't ever want to stop in the middle of a paragraph. Hallelujah. Keep reading. For those whom he knew beforehand, he also, there it is again, predestined. He just decided, he made a decision that they would be conformed to the image of his son. Purpose, so that he, Jesus, would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. I loved what, and I'm not going to be able to quote it. I love what Musa said the other night to us. Wow, what a woman, what a servant of God with such an anointing on her life and the power of God to bring the word. Were you blessed the other night by her? If you weren't, then your blesser was broken or something. But she said something, you know, she said a lot of things, but, you know, she just said something about, maybe this is what the Holy Spirit told me, she said. Maybe she didn't say this, but this is what the Holy Spirit told me. He said, we got a lot of Christians that don't look like Jesus. that's my headline from your sermon, sister. I think I got something like that. God has a purpose, and his purpose will not go undone, and he has called us to be conformed to the image of his son, Jesus. And, you know, I heard somebody say the other day, I feel called to bring Christians Christ. That's part of my calling. That's what the Lord called me to do. I don't like talking about myself. My wife says you need to tell stories about yourself, and you know, it's boring, you know. But the Lord, just in summary, the Lord really spoke to me in a very powerful way in a car on the way to the airport one time. It was sometime 2006, 2007. I was driving to the airport. My friend was taking me. I was going to Harare. And I was flying up there to do some ministry, and the Lord spoke to me in the car on the way to the airport, and he said, Cliff, I want you to talk about Jesus. Okay. I can do that. I mean, who doesn't like talking about Jesus, right? And he said, so I said, cool. So this week in Harare, we'll talk about Jesus. You know, give me some sermons, you know, give me some information. You know, that's what a teacher does. Give me some content, you know, give me some things, Lord, to share about Jesus. And the Lord said, I say the Lord said, I just want to go on record as saying, you know, I don't hear the audible voice of God. You know, Fa said yesterday, I've got to learn how to hear God, right? So you're hearing God. You're interacting with God. And the Lord said, no, I don't mean just this week. I want you to only talk about Jesus. And I said, really? And he said, yeah, really. That's it. That's your content. Jesus is your content. He's your subject. He's your material. And I said, okay, Lord, I hear you. I'm willing to come in. I've learned to be obedient. I said, okay, teach me about that. Show me about that. And I said, well, that's a lot of talking because, I mean, you know, we get this microphone, we talk, Wilson. Hey, we just talk a lot. And I've been ministering in Africa for 25 years, you know. You African people know. You can just talk all day. The Africans are not, you know, well, I'll say this. They like their tea time. But, you know, if you give them their tea to sit there, they'll just sit there all day. They want it, man. They will, and you just talk. I said, Lord, don't you ever run out of material talking about Jesus? And then the Lord dropped this verse in my heart. The unfathomable riches of Christ. How much of Christ can you dig up? How much of Christ is there to talk about? That was over 13 years ago, and I haven't even started to scratch the scratch of the scratch. I want more. There's so much more. So Paul prays for believers, and he says, I pray that God would give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation into all the cool things that you can do for God in nations. No! He says, I pray I give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation into the knowledge of Christ. How much about Christ is there to know? Well, let me tell you, a lot more than we know. So I am just going to keep pressing on and pressing in. So God calls us to this inner following of Jesus. What am I calling the inner following of Jesus? I'm calling it the inner following of transformation. Because, and I know it's a hard word, but we love you enough to give you hard words. God is not going to be satisfied and finished with you until Christ is formed in you. And I know we have a whole generation of people that have grown up already that have said, don't talk to me like that. Don't be mean to me. My kids say that to me all the time. My kids are grown now, praise God. And my work is done. No, I'm still a good dad and I'm a friend and all that. So I'm learning how to transition this whole thing of parenting and kids grown and gone. My two daughters live in America now. Anyway, I have a son. Some of you have seen him here at night. He's the one with the GoPro on the big thing with his biking helmet on. That's my son. Anyway, stay focused, Cliff. What was I talking about? So I tell my kids all the time, you know, he's after what's in you. Where's your heart? Where's your, you know, and sometimes a dad gives a hard word and they say, Dad, don't be so hard. You know, the church has got to get out of this. Don't be so hard on me. Because here's the thing. I'm a grace guy. You get me started on grace, I will feel your ear. And I will tell you, I will tell you about grace that will make you uncomfortable. Because grace is uncomfortable. Not because it has demands or requirements, because it is as crazy as it sounds. That where sin abounds, grace abounds more. So you cannot out-sin the grace of God. Now you come shoot me down, tell me I'm a heretic, tell me I'm a hyper-grace guy, and what. But I'll tell you all the grace of God, and I'll try and tell you, do not sin. Hello? They bring this woman caught in adultery, right? And she is in sin. Now, how she got there and what happened, you know, the textual guys try to be clever with that they call it a pericope of Scripture, you know, that John chapter 10, you know, it doesn't, you know, it's a parenthesis. It may not have been the original text. Now, I've studied all that, blah, blah, blah. They bring him an adulterous woman, and he shows grace. And his last words to her are, "Don't do it anymore." The grace of God appeared, right, teaching us how to deny ungodliness. That was Jesus, by the way. Grace didn't just like, you know, grace is not something you just, oh, it's a good teaching. You know, it's a doctrine. It's Jesus. John chapter 1, the Word became flesh and the world dwelt among us and we beheld His glory, glory that of the only begotten Son, full of grace and truth. So when you saw Jesus, you saw grace. He manifested grace. He said grace was manifested through the cross. The law came through Moses. And it brings death. So the commandment will bring death in your life. Sorry, am I okay? The commandment will bring death in your life. The commandment will never lead you not to sin. It will only cause you to sin more. Go read Romans 7. Come on. Grace will empower you not to sin. Hallelujah. So Jesus is, He is grace. I'm excited. Stay focused. Internal government. Internal following. Following what? You're following Christ in your internal journey of transformation. And I'm going to tell you right now, mark my word, 34 years a Christian, 30-some years in full-time ministry, 20 years a missionary, not quite, on the mission field, 18, I'll get my certificate. The problem is not with you leaving this place and going and doing something for God. That's just not a problem. The problem happens when you don't let God do in you what He needs to do. Now you're headed danger zone. See, when you sense in your own heart that you're not willing to follow Jesus in your inner transformative process with Him, that you might be transformed into His image so that you can begin to look like Him, when you have that resistance in your heart, danger lights need to go on, man. Now, let's just be honest. The problem is most of us aren't able to sense it. We're deceived because we think we're okay. And I'm just going to tell you, we're not okay. We need Jesus. We need Jesus. We need Him more. We need Him deeper. We need Him in every area of our lives. And the moment we step out of dependence, I'm not even sure most of us have learned yet how to depend. I hate being the one to have to give a word like this. I'm not your enemy. Amen? I'm your brother. And I have walked this road, I am walking this road, and I'm going to keep walking this road because this one thing I will do, I will forget what lies behind, and I will press on to the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Not that I have obtained it yet. I'm quoting scripture, by the way. Philippians chapter 3. Not that I have obtained it yet. Come on. There's no judgment. There is no judgment in God upon your life anymore. It's back to the first thing I shared with you. Your perspective will shift when you understand that you already have everything that God has to give to you. So when you know He's already done it, and it's just a matter of His process in your life that's wanting to move you into it, not to judge you and say, why aren't you there yet? See, when you live that way with God, you're not living on a right standard with God. You're not living in a right position with God. The right position with God is that He accepts you based on what Jesus did. You are righteous. You are blameless. You are already forgiven, and you already will be forgiven no matter what you do. And so that place of identity, you want to talk about identity, come on. When you get that down in here, you are unstoppable. And I'm not talking about preaching and teaching and doing what. I'm talking about your process of becoming like Jesus is inevitable. I love becoming like Jesus. I don't know how good I am at it. Honest, I don't know. You know, I love Paul. Paul says, you know, I don't judge myself. He said, it's no small thing for you to judge me. Go ahead, judge me. Be around my life. Come live in my house. Hang out with me and see if I'm like Jesus. I don't know. I'm not going to be my own judge. That's what Paul said. But it's nice to become like Jesus. Do you want to be like Jesus? Are you there? You got it? Is it finished? You sorted out? We just keep encouraging one another, right? Just keep pressing in. Just keep pushing into Jesus. Keep letting this inner transformation take place in your life. Don't resist the work of God upon your life for transformation. Because when you pursue that in your life, you are right in the center of God's will. I mean, I'm very practical. I've even been called a pragmatist. Some of you non-English speakers say, well, I don't want to be called that. That sounds like something ugly. I'm a very practical guy. So I desire to know what I need to do. What's the will of God for my life? Where do I need to go? What do I need to do with my family? I need to spend my money. What's God's will? You know, man, but that whole thing, again, I'm just speaking from my heart out of experience. Man, that can just become so confusing. But you know what happens? According to the Word of God, in Romans 12, 1 and 2, let's just read that. That's a good verse to read. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Watch this. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed in the renewing of your mind so that you may prove the will of God. As we pursue this inner process with God, guess what starts happening? Your life becomes His will. Hallelujah. That's a lot of freedom in that. Oh, should I? Shouldn't I? You know, a lot of times people come to me, and I'm praying about this. Should I do that or should I do that? I just say, yeah. Just step. Just do something. But see, God, so, people around us, we get so hung up on people around us because most people around us don't walk like this. Can I just tell you? This is like usually foreign. I know you guys get it. You're DTS, you know, into the deep things of God, right? You know, you've heard all this. But out there, most people don't live like I'm preaching to you. So they're going to put performance on you. They're going to put judgment. They're going to put, oh, well, you know, if you do that, it may not be the will of God for your life, you know. Come on. I think we're going to wake up one day and God, whatever, wake, I'm just using a figure of speech. That means we're going to be like in the presence of God one day, and he's going to look at us and say, why did you worry so much about all those little decisions? What? Come on. We spend so much time worrying about trying to find the will of God that we miss the process that's right in front of us to be in the will of God. And because, so here's what it is. This is the will of God for you, that you be like Jesus. So say, okay, let's go. What does that look like? And let me tell you, it will not end. You will not get there in this life. But man, how awesome the journey will be. Now, I use the word awesome lightly because, you know, Fah talked about it yesterday. You know, he was kind of a little reticent. You know, he kind of wanted to get it in there. You know, he said, it's going to hurt. You're going to suffer. Right? There's going to be challenges. But why do we worry about that? Why do we get so hung up on the challenges? Why do we get so hung up on the pressing? Because the pressing is according to the purpose. Because if you don't experience any pressing, God can't get you in a place in your life where you can get rid of some things. So we need to shift our perspective. So, hallelujah. Let's talk about some keys to internal transformation. We do that. I see some of you are diligently taking notes. That always blesses a speaker. And I'm being serious. I appreciate it. But let's just leave you with some thoughts because I don't want to inspire you. I want to impart to you. Inspiration lasts until you go home tomorrow. Amen. Impartation is something you can take with you. And we need impartation. So, first thing, and it's very simple, and none of these are profound, none of them are anything that we haven't heard a million times, but they're things that I just feel impressed on the Holy Spirit to tell you, to encourage you, to exhort you, take up your cross, daily deny yourself, and follow Him. Take it up. See, here's what happened. Let me just give you a little picture. Jesus came, and Jesus, come on, Cliff. Sorry, I do this sometimes. I talk to myself. I have to stay focused. Jesus was only able to tell us so much. So, whoa, what are you talking about, Cliff? Jesus wasn't honest, or Jesus what? No, Jesus came with purpose. He was born under the law. Born of a woman under the law, right? That he might redeem those under the law. So the Gospels give us the message of Christ in context. Jesus could not, what I say, he could not unload the mother load. He just couldn't do it. He gives us little glimpses, and some of the parables and things show shadows where you see it mostly, where you get the best glimpses is when he's talking to the Father. When he's praying, some of that comes out. What am I talking about? I'm talking about the ultimate movement from external to internal. So Jesus says, take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me daily. Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. Do you see a movement? Do you see the external to the internal? See, if the cross that we're called to take up and bear to become disciples never moves to an internal place where the cross begins to become the government of our lives, then we haven't gotten there yet. We're missing it. Listen, keeping the cross out here, that is not intimidating for me. It's a blessing. That's my salvation. I look at the cross. When you look at the cross, you see no other display of God's love any clearly. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, the just for the unjust, in order that he might bring us to God. Because God so loved us. That's the expression of his love. But if I just keep the cross there and I just worship God, I'm not becoming his disciple. I've got to take that cross and I've got to allow the cross to become imprinted upon my heart. And I've got to say with Paul, yeah, I am crucified with Christ. The world has been crucified unto me and I unto the world. It's got to start impacting motives, values, intentions. The cross has to cut. And when it cuts deeply. And if we allow it, if we open ourselves up to the wounds of the cross and we become in love with the cross, then we will embrace the process of transformation in our lives and we will break through the cross into the place of life that is in Christ Jesus. Does this sound good to anybody? I promise you it's good. Now, the challenge is you and I, well, first we have to believe it. We have to believe what God is saying is true. We have to answer the call to the internal process of transformation, and then we have to let Holy Spirit apply it to you. Because the way he's going to apply it to you is different than the way he applies it to me. Because I'm not you. I come with my own set of stuff. I come with my own level of pride, which I'm sure maybe it's more than yours, maybe it's less. I come with my own hang-ups, my own past, my own issues, and God wants all that to get to the cross. And he wants to deal with me. And I welcome that process in my life. And when I welcome that process in my life, I'm moving in purpose. That's what I love about the purpose of God. Because I said it earlier, every one of us can be involved in God's purpose right now. You don't have to finish DTS to start. You don't have to wait another year and a half and do two more secondary schools and then feel like you're in the purpose of God. No, you start now. You start moving now in what God wants to transform in your heart. And guess what? You're going to step here and do this, and you're going to do that, and God, oh, no, go here and go there. I mean, if I look back 30 years ago and I try to look forward to this moment, I could have never seen it. It didn't exist. But I submitted to the process. You getting it? I got involved in that process. The purpose of God operating in my life. Here's another one. And this whole exchanged life, Galatians 2, I could spend all day. You guys have been in my DTS teachings, you know I can just hammer it. But just for sake of time, I want to give you some more stuff. Number two, I have to develop a deep purpose. personal, intimate, devotional life with Jesus. And guys, I know that we live, you live. I mean, I grew up some in it, but you guys are just, man, you just, your minds are just so wrapped up in quick, instant. I mean, and my wife will tell you, man, if my internet at the house is not running full speed, I freak out. I'm like, gosh, why do we have such bad internet in South Africa? That's why I have a traveling ministry, so I can get good internet. I'm going to Europe in a couple weeks. I can't wait, man. Phew, we'll be uploading everything. I'm just joking. But if it's not fast, if it's not instant, if it's not quick, if it's not push a button, we don't want anything to do with it. But if we are not developing this intimate fellowship with Jesus, then we're fooling ourselves. I want to read a verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, one of my favorite verses. I love this verse. I love teaching on it. I love unpacking it. But I just want to read it to you and lay it out for you. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is liberty. But we... Hallelujah. We all, with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image. Now, here's the big million-dollar question. What are you beholding? That one hurts. Do we know how to behold the Lord? Let me just tell you something. Beholding the Lord doesn't happen in a 20-minute quiet time. You know, I promise you, you'll struggle to even get your brain quiet enough in 20 minutes to even get started. We have not developed the process. I don't want to use the word discipline because your generation freaks out on the word discipline. Oh, you know, you're being too hard on me. Don't spank me, you know. I'm not going to spank you. I spanked my kids. Hallelujah. My wife's thinking, don't tell them that. But anyway, we did. And it yielded a peaceful fruit of righteousness, by the way. Discipline. We haven't developed the discipline to sit with the Lord. You know, God is not a drive-thru, man. You don't get him to go. How much time do you have in the day? 24 hours, the same time I do, same time Lou does. Choices. But I promise you, the more you become devotional with Jesus and the more you sit at his feet, the more you learn how to meditate and to contemplate, the more you become secure in that place and the more you behold him, you will be transformed into that image. Because the Word of God says you will. So you don't ask anymore, you know, how do you become more like Jesus? I just told you. Just look at him more. See, we want to do transformation from the outside in, and God wants to do it from the inside out. We want to think of, well, if we get better at serving the Lord and we work harder and we preach more and we do more outreaches and we spend our lives for God. Listen, I can't tell you how many people I talk to all the time that are spending their lives for God. You know what they get? They get tired. And I'm not saying don't work for God. I'm not saying God doesn't want us to labor. But I'm telling you, when you start laboring from a place of rest, and you start laboring from a place of beholding, and you start getting some Jesus going in you, you won't work another day in your life for God. You'll just be. What I'm doing right now in this hour is the most, it's like breathing for me. So whatever you do one day, whatever you do for God one day, He wants it to become like breathing for you. And it's gonna be so natural. It's going to come out of you because of what He has deposited in you. Are you still with me? See, this is what the Lord spoke to me sitting on those steps yesterday when Fa was talking, because I was busy reworking my sermon. I was like, oh, Lord, help me. And here's what the Lord spoke to me. He says, you need to take the religion out of your relationship with Jesus. Hallelujah. Because, see, we feel so obligated to be with Jesus. Now, I'm preaching to the choir, okay? I know that some of you are like passionate about Jesus already. So I'm not talking down to anybody. I'm just putting it out there. But you know, we feel so obligated. We put it on people. You know, you need to be in the Word and you need to be praying and you need to be with Jesus. You know, that's religion. Man, you need to see what God has already done for you, and it will motivate you to be with Him. You can't get to your quiet personal space quick enough. My wife and I are getting old. We're middle-aged people. Hallelujah. I embrace it. I'm looking really good for middle age, though, I must admit. I love what Musa said. She said, I'm not married, not because I can't find a man, not because I don't want a man, not because I'm unfulfilled. It's because I can't find one worthy of me. Hallelujah. So I'm not against having a good self-image. Hallelujah. I feel good about how I look and how I feel and who I am, because I know who I am in Christ. Amen. So, but I'm going to tell you, you know, my wife and I, we have weird sleeping patterns now. We get up and I pee all the time, and she wakes up in the middle of the night and can't go back to sleep because of hormones and this and that. See, she tells me to tell stories, and I'm doing it. See, honey, I'm being real. But I won't tell you. I'm being as honest as I can be with you now. I'm done with all that, honey. I'm sorry, but I'm gonna be honest with you now. I wake up very early, and I know that my call to get out of bed. And this is a funny thing. I just realized this recently. If it's sometime between 3 or 4, it's very quiet in our neighborhood. But around 4:30, the birds start twerping. Tweet, 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 tweet. And I slide out of bed. And I go be with Jesus. I can't wait to get there. And I figure if I can get there by 5:15, my wife usually takes her morning nap between 5 and 8. Some of you older ladies know where, you know about all this. That gives me 3 good hours with Jesus before I have to start my day. And it's beautiful. I can't wait to get there. I have to have it. I want it. I don't get it every day. Then I travel and I'm out of my rhythm. But are you hearing my heart? Be with Jesus. And be with him sometimes just out of faith that you're just with him. Nothing magical happens. But you just put in the time. Because you know He's there with you. And He starts. Sometimes I just sit with the Lord, finally getting myself quiet and stilled. And it's like something just happens. That's when I know I'm beholding Him. I can literally feel my insides just gripping at something. I don't know what it's going to feel like for you. It probably won't feel like that for you. I'm just telling you that it's real. It's not make-believe. And see, if you and I don't have a real experience with Jesus, we're fooling ourselves. And that's when things shift and things begin to happen. The third thing, and I already read the verse, I got ahead of myself, Romans 12, 1 and 2, renew your mind. You know, I don't know if you've heard this saying or not, some of my American and English compatriots, I'm sure they've heard it. You know, get rid of the stinking thinking. Our technology guys will tell you, GIGO, right? You know what GIGO means? Garbage in, garbage out. If you ever tried to program a computer, how many of you have written code? And you try to program code? Back in the old days in college, we had like this thing. What was it called, babe? Like basic? Sorry, DOS? No, it wasn't DOS. It was something even more than that. It was before DOS. Anyway, we had to do like an if-then-else statement. And we had to always push the button. And mine would always crash. Because I just could never get the periods and the commas and the parentheses in the right place. And that's what we're doing. We're going along in the Christian life and we're just putting in terrible information. We're just putting in garbage and we wonder why we're getting garbage out. We wonder why we're carrying around false beliefs. We're carrying around, you know, can I go there, you know? Just really bad stuff. Forget a false belief. I'm just talking about trash. I'm just talking about filling our minds with garbage. You are not involved in the purpose of God when that's happening in your mind, in your thinking. And I'm going to tell you something else. Choosing to take authority over your mind will be one of the hardest things you learn to do as a Christian. Going on outreach is easy. Having faith for God for school fees, whatever. Taking dominion over your mind. Paul says, your battle is not against flesh and blood. And we don't war according to flesh and blood. But we take every thought captive into the obedience of Christ. That's where your battle is. I don't know how many Christians get so worked up about trying to find which demon is tormenting them so they can rebuke the demon. I believe in demons and I believe they're active. But they'll usually show themselves, and when they do, it's like Lindani said, you just deal with it. Out of your identity, you just deal with it. But your demons are right here. So you have to take every thought captive. You do a whole workshop on what that's all about. Number four, you got to change your perspective. I have to change my perspective. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that even though the outer man is wasting away, but the inner man is being renewed. See, there it is. The inner man is being renewed day by day, right? So we do not look at things which are seen, but we look at things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are temporal, and the things that are unseen are eternal. Let me just translate that. That's a big mouthful. Let me bring it right down to where it applies to what I'm teaching you right now. Ask this question as often as you need to. God, what are you doing right now in this circumstance to make me more like Jesus? See, that's a shift. Because what we do, we've been trained, is when things aren't going right, when we have turbulence, when we have struggles, when we have challenges, we start praying. We start rebuking. We start trying to find out what wrong decision we made. We start getting so introspective and so judgmental and so misfocused. And God is saying, I am using this thing right now to make you more like Jesus. So it shifts our perspective. It is such a life-giving place that when you come into challenge, when you come into tribulation, pressing, whatever it is, because it's going to happen. Take heart, in this life, you will have it. That's a promise. You know, you don't have to pray for trouble. It's coming. And there's nothing wasted with God. God is the most efficient person in the world. He uses every resource because he's after that purpose. He's like, watch this. You ready? Here's what I'm exposing in you. Here's what I'm after in you. Here's what I'm going for. And I'm using this circumstance that to you looks like what, this, that. No, I'm using it because I'm after something in you. So ask the right question. Turn the question to the Lord and say, Lord, what are you doing in this situation in my life to make me more like Jesus? Just two more and I'm done. And Musa hit this so hard. And I'm just going to repeat what she said. That's the beauty, you know, when you're in a conference and you're a speaker and you're the last one, you can just refer to everybody else. Hallelujah. So let me just remind you what she said. You want to be involved in the personal process, the internal transformative process of following Jesus, then focus on character more than gifting. Focus on your character. And listen, character is not only about moral and ethical standards. It is about that. You know, the Holy Spirit is holy. Did you know that? That's why his name is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit lives inside of your body. Therefore, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So it's here. It's inside my, it's literally in my physical body. Come on. So the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, lives inside of my mortal body. Therefore, whatever happens inside and coming in and through and out of my body should be holy. We have become way too Greek. We think that we can contain the Holy Spirit and do something unholy with our bodies. Therefore, we become good Gnostics. We believe that we can have the Holy Spirit in our bodies, but that we can do something unholy with our bodies. There is nothing in your life that will lead to more confusion. It's no wonder we have schizophrenic Christians. And we have people that are so confused because they have the Holy Spirit in them. They don't know their identity, and they go and they sleep with each other. Come on. Or they just go and click around and get off what they need off the internet, and they think, I'm okay. No, you're not okay. See, I'm always the one that has to give these messages. But I don't care. I just don't care. Because I'm not after your accolades and your affirmation and your, oh, he's so awesome. You need to be holy as he is holy. And the only way that you can be holy as he is holy is to submit to the internal transformative process of God in your life, who is only holy and whose righteousness is your life. I'm not about to put the law on you and say, don't do this and don't do that. You can't. No. I've told you about the law already. Number six, last. I didn't say I was concluding. I said it's the last point. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. I'll paraphrase it. Embrace weakness and receive the grace of God. God is not looking for the strong. He's not looking for the wise. He's already shown that he's proven all them weak and foolish. So just embrace it. If you think, man, you know, I'm just a, this was my problem. I was like strong. I'm like, I mean, if you would have known me several years back, maybe you do, I don't know, maybe you do already, you would have found me to be a really obnoxious guy because I was always right and I was always strong and I was always in control and I was always, you know, those people that just know how to do everything and they want to make sure everybody knows they know how to do everything and they tell everybody how to do everything and capable and strong. And I know some of you women are thinking, man, I want a man like that. I want somebody that's strong and capable. You know, that's great, but man, it is a huge stumbling block. So if you feel weak already, praise God. Because strong people, God has to flux them. He has to just. I know that's a bad word, but see, I'm not Afrikaans, so it sounds fun. It's a fun word. He has to go after that strong person. See, it's Hebrew. I was speaking in tongues, hallelujah. So Paul was strong. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was a persecutor of the church. And God says, let me take this thorn. I'm going to put this thing right down in your flesh. And I don't know what it was. Theologians can debate all day long. But I just know it was something. Paul said it was a messenger of Satan. Now, I don't know about you. I don't want a messenger of Satan. I don't want that. But that, sometimes that's what I felt like at times, because God has had to drive down deep in me. So if you're more like the more gentle type and you're already a little feel weak, praise the Lord. Just embrace it. But if you're like me and like Paul and probably like Peter and most of the people that God really, man, choose to embrace. Therefore, I will gladly embrace my weakness, because through my weakness, his strength is made perfect. God is not looking for strong people. He's looking for weak, dependent people. And if you're there already, hallelujah. If you're not, that's where you're headed. He's going to get you there. Now, I'm not saying that he's not going to use you. I'm not saying that you may have some natural talents that he sanctifies and grows up and releases some things through your life. But I'm saying, where is your heart? Is your heart attached to your strength? No. So, is Phil still here? Okay, I need a musician. Yeah, Junior, at least come do something. Because I'm not going to give up just walking out without you responding to God. I don't want you to respond to me. I want you to respond to the Holy Spirit. I want you to do business with God. What is He telling you? I believe He's inviting you to participate in the process. Just say yes to the process of God in your life to make you more like Jesus. Because I'm going to tell you, that is what the world needs. It needs to see Jesus. It needs people who are broken, who are carrying their cross, who are living the sacrificial, broken life, being poured out for the glory of God, who are humble, dependent, weak, and willing, who look like Jesus, who talk like Jesus, who show love like Jesus, who rise up in justice like Jesus. They need to see Jesus. And you and I are the only people who can take Jesus to them. Jesus is not, I know you get stories about Muslims seeing Jesus by themselves. Praise the Lord for that. But I'm convinced that's not God's first program. His program is that you and I will be Jesus to the world. As I am in the world, so shall you be. That's who I want to be. That's who I believe God wants you to be. So let's just stand up together. I've been reminded over and over again this whole week about times in my life when I was your age. I got born again when I was 22 years old, and I went to conferences, and I just said crazy things to God. I told God I would give Him my life. I'd go to Africa. I told Him He could have it all. That's before the song ever existed. I did all that back in the 80s. And you know what? God heard every word. He heard every word. He stores it up. So I always encourage people, whatever business you do with God, God remembers it. It's between you and God, and it is significant. So I just want to bless you today in your process with God as you respond. You bring your heart, your whole self before the Lord. Sometimes it's good to just confess, I'm not like Jesus, but I want to be. There's no judgment in that. Jesus knows where we are. But man, what He can do with a willing heart. So that's the invitation. It's not complex. It's not complicated. It's not multiple points. Just respond to God. If you got nothing to respond to, then don't respond. But I want to invite you to the altar. We still got a couple minutes. I was reminded earlier this week, I think I've been asking the Lord, was it a time to do it? And I think this is it. We'll just finish the day sessions with this. There's a story about the children of Israel in Joshua chapter 4. When God calls them to go across the Jordan, right? And He tells them when the Ark of the Covenant, when they set their feet in the water, the river's going to pile up and you're going to walk across dry ground. And he says, now what I want you to do is I want you to take a man from every tribe, and I want you to take a stone out of the middle of the Jordan, and I want you to carry it over to the other side where you're going to be occupying, and I want you to build an altar there so that it can be a memorial to what God has done for the children of Israel, that they went across the Jordan into the promised land on dry ground, right? So we know the whole story. I don't know if you've seen the other part of that story. So get this. So the children of Israel cross through the Jordan, and Joshua is standing in the middle of the Jordan River with the Ark of the Covenant. Now, I'm not a geography guy. And I don't know how big the Jordan River was, but it wasn't a stream, right? It was a river. And so they're standing there. Thousands of people cross the river. These 12 guys get big enough stones. It was big enough for one person to carry, but big enough, small enough that one guy could carry, but big enough they could make an altar. So they go across. They take these 12 stones, and then watch what Joshua does. Joshua, in the river, starts gathering stones. You ever seen that? And Joshua builds an altar for the Lord in the middle of the river by himself. And the word of God says that they passed through after Joshua had built his personal altar to the Lord in the middle of the river. And the word of God says that that altar remains there until this day. Now, I don't believe in magic, but you go do your Bible study. Go look at how many people went to the Jordan for healing. Where was Jesus baptized? There's some funny things that happen around that place. Here's what the Holy Spirit's saying. The altar that you build out of your own personal conviction will be an altar that no one ever sees, because it will be underneath the waters of the Jordan, but it will remain and become a source of blessing. So don't ever underestimate your business with God. Don't ever underestimate your altar that God is telling you to build today in this hall. It is no small thing. It is your altar before the Lord. You don't have to tell anybody about it, but God sees it. And he's going to use it. So you build, if you want to build an altar in your heart today, well, I don't want to coach you. You just respond to the Lord. If he's spoken through me, through any of the speakers this week, it's just, this is our last public session. Tonight's going to be full of celebration.